So I want to start this morning with a little interesting information. I had to do some research recently for a paper of mine regarding the racial makeup and ethnic comparison of this town we call Dubuque. The data from the U.S. Census Bureau is from the years 2000 to 2010, because every 10 years we have to do a census. And so I found it actually very interesting to highlight. So what I'm going to show you is the racial groups, how much they have grown or decreased, and to give you a context, kind of how big of that group is in this city. So let's start with the largest community, the white community. There's actually been a 5% decrease. Sorry, white people, you're on the down, I guess, right? But don't worry, you make up 91% of Dubuque's population, which I found interesting. Interestingly enough, Native Americans have gone up about 38%. Latinos in the house, right? There you go. 51% that have gone up there. The Asian community, any Asian brother and sister in here? All right, woo, I'll do it for us all right? We've gone up 68% over the last 10 years. The two or more, do you know what this means? People that come or identify with with two or more racial ethnic backgrounds. So, for instance, the Matthew kids. Woohoo! Yeah, that was them, just so you know. And a number of others in this community that identify not just with one, but multiple racial and ethnic realities. The black community, come on now, there you go. It's gone up 228%. In 10 years. And interesting enough, the Pacific Islander community, 312%. Now again, you got to put that in context to the percentage of population. So we realize it's not a huge number, lest some of you are like, oh my goodness, those Asians are coming, right? It's not a huge number, all right? But I do find it fascinating that even in this small Midwest Iowa town, can I tell you, our groups are growing. And you know one way that I wonderfully see this, to be honest, is some of the places that we like to eat. I know I shouldn't be doing this. You're not supposed to talk about eating until the meeting is done, right? And I'm going to do it because, I think it's really important. Let me ask you this question. Even some of you kids, can I ask this question? Where do you guys like to go to eat, say for lunch? Like if you were to bother your mom and dad, oh, mom, dad, let's go out to eat at Chick-fil-A, all right? Where else? Lena's, IHOP, oh, give me some pancakes, right? Yeah? Wendy's, just some good, yeah, you got one, buddy? McDonald's, good Scottish food, right? I know. You got one? Pizza Ranch, because you know they had pizza on the ranch, right? Listen, we got so many great restaurants. And one of the things I realized with these changing demographics of our culture, we also have a number of wonderful restaurants that represent this growing ethnic reality in our town of Dubuque. Some that were mentioned, you think about all the wonderful Mexican restaurants that we have here, like Adobos or Las Aztecas. We have Pete's Thai Kitchen. I don't know if anyone has been there yet. We have Zorro's Gyros, however you might say it. You got a place like Oolong. I was just there last week. Salsas. We got Lena's. We mentioned that's one of our family. Vinny Vannucci's, a real authentic Italian kind of food. Fiesta Cancun. House of China. Great Dragon. There are just a lot of great places. We even have authentic Mexican in a place called Taco Bell. I mean, we've got it all, right? And I highlight this for you. But by the way, parents, I'm really sorry because now your kids will bother you, right? But the reality is, I love these various restaurants in this town. I love many different restaurants, not just these. But what I love about these, in fact, I've got to talk to some of the owners of these restaurants. And I always ask them this question, why did you set up this restaurant here in Dubuque? In fact, there used to be an Indian restaurant here in Dubuque. Do you know that? Hot and Spicy Indian restaurant. It was out on University, I believe. And then unfortunately, they just couldn't make it. But I remember asking him, like, why did you set up an Indian restaurant? Why did you set up a Thai restaurant? I remember talking to the owner of Oolong, asking him that same question. And what they're saying is kind of a common thing. They said, this is untapped opportunity. What they mean by that is that this is an area that doesn't have a lot of Thai restaurants or or Italian restaurants or other different places, and they realize they can bring their culture, they can bring their food to this area for others to enjoy. Which, by the way, personally, I'm all okay with that. And to me, when I read through a passage like this in Isaiah 60, when I look through how the nations are coming, oh, by the way, there's a couple of others, Vinny Vannucci's, Marcos, Mario's, we got it all here. When I look through how the nations are responding to what God is doing in Israel, when he sees, when the nations see the restoration of Israel and how it's used as a metaphor of this life, the nations can't help but come. They can't help but respond to the light. And they don't come just out of, well, I guess we gotta go. No, no. They come because they can't help but resist they can't resist the light. And they come with their worship, they come with their praise, they come with their blessings to the nation of Israel. That's what God's people are to do. And we highlighted, this is what God has always wanted to do with God's people. All the way back in Genesis 12, when God set up a covenant with Abraham, he clearly said to him, I will make you a great nation, but for the purpose of being a blessing to the nations. That has always been God's heart. So let's dig into this passage this morning, looking at how these nations are coming to the light. And we start seeing it right off from the beginning. Look what it says in verse 1, arise, shine, for your light has come. Last week, if you were here, Roy Cozen got to go through some of the hardship that they were experiencing as a people of God. They had been separated, again, because of their sin and their rebellion. But again, that's not the end of the story. God wants to redeem. God wants to bring back his people. And so a passage like this talks about how the desire of God is to raise his people back up. They got to be down before they can arise. Right? And so your light has come. And I find it interesting. Look what it says at the second part of verse 1. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. One of the first thoughts I had is I remember God, there's this phrase, God is a jealous God and will not share his glory with anyone. And then I read this verse. Wait a second. If he doesn't share his glory with anyone, and then this verse says, the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. You see, don't make any mistake. This is still the glory of the Lord. This is not the glory of Israel, but it is the glory of the Lord in Israel, through Israel, that is being shown. As he says in verse 2, behold, darkness shall cover the earth, thick darkness on the peoples, but the Lord will rise upon you. This is God's doing, and as such, God's light comes to God's people. This is what he's desiring. This is what he is hoping for, that it is not because of the greatness of Israel, it's because of the greatness of God that he's able to shine this light. Look what it says in verse 3. Nations shall come to your light, kings to your brightness. And again, this is not because Israel is better or more spiritual, more advanced, more intelligent. This is because of the glory of God that is seen in Israel. And so the encouragement then is to verse 4, lift up your eyes around and see. I don't know if you remember this story. There's a story in the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 4, where Jesus is in this community of Samaritans. Samaritans were these kind of half-breeds, not fully Jewish and kind of other, and so they were quite despised by the Jewish people. And Jesus, as the text says, had to go through Samaria, which if you were a good Jew during that time, no Jew has to go through Samaria. But Jesus does, and he meets this woman that we refer to as the woman at the well. And the story progresses, and we see this woman, through a dialogue, finally come to understand who Jesus is, that Jesus is the Messiah. And there's this great scene where she runs back to her town telling everybody. And interesting enough, during this time, the disciples have been in town trying to get food, and they bring food back to Jesus, and Jesus is telling them, listen, my food is to do the will of my Father. And he says this to them. He says this really interesting thing. Do not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. He says, look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. He's referring to the people. He's referring to the Samaritans. He wants his disciples to look up and see the nations that are coming. And the result, verse 5, then you will see and be radiant. And a really interesting thing happens from this. The nations will now then respond, not just see, not just be drawn, but will respond to the light. Look what it says in verse 5. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. The abundance of the seas, that this reference may be to certain areas to the community of Israel. Verse 6, multitudes of camels, young camels from Midian and Ephah. Verse 7, the flocks of Kedar, the rams of Neboth. Verse 8 and 9, there are all these clouds, doves to their widows. The coastland shall hope for me, the ships of Tarshish first to bring silver and gold. You know what God is essentially saying? He's saying the nations, that this little nation of Israel right here, this little nothing little community, he's essentially saying from the north and from the south, from the east and from the west, they're all coming in. And they're coming with camels and fish. And they're coming in with their wood. And they're coming in with their precious metals. They're coming from the ends of the earth to worship, to not just see, not just respond, but to respond, to praise the light that they're seeing in Israel. The nations are coming to God's people. The nations are coming. And I look at that, and again, I realize that the blessings that Israel is seeing from the north and from the south, from the east and to the west, all of these different communities, is because they're seeing the light of God in God's people. That's a wonderful thing. In fact, they not only respond to the light, but they respond to the nation of Israel. That nations are going to respond. They are going to rebuild and bless the nations. Look what it says in verse 10. Foreigners shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister to you. And understand, before, the destruction of the walls was actually at the hands of other nations. Other nations were used by God to judge Israel, and they broke down their walls. Now, they're building up their walls. Do you get that? The same nations that God used to bring down walls in judgment are the same nations that are used to rebuild the walls in restoration. Verse 11, it says, your gates shall be open continually, which is really interesting. The whole point of gates is to provide security. You close the gates when needed, but these gates remain open all the time. It's like, why do they have locks on 7-Elevens that are open 24 hours a day? You're going to be thinking about that for a while, right? I know. You know what the point is here? Even though they still have gates, gates that are meant for security, they no longer need security because they have God. They have God in their midst, and they no longer have to fear those nations that are coming to them. They don't look at the nations as threats. They don't look at the nations as enemies. They look at the nations as an opportunity. So that much more, the gates don't need to be shut. He goes on to talk about how these nations will bless Israel. The glory of Lebanon, look what it says in verse 3, the cypress, the plane, the pine, to beautify the place of my sanctuary. Pagan materials to help build the place of God. What? Is this possible? Shouldn't all the materials say on the back of it, made in Israel, right? But apparently, God is wanting, desiring these nations from all around Israel to come, not just with themselves, but with their incredible materials to help build the place of worship to God. Multi-ethnic material for the worship of God? That's exactly what this is saying. That the glory of the nations will help bring glory to God. In fact, the nations will praise God through Israel. Look what it says in verse 14. The sons of those who afflicted you shall come bending low to you. Those who despised you shall bow down at your feet. They shall call you the city of the Lord. Those that afflicted you will now come in humility. They don't just come in abject humiliation. No, they come into praise to the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. And we see this incredible result that then plays out, not just in them coming, not just in them seeing, not just them coming, but them wanting to build praise to God. And we see in this final section that God is doing this for something bigger and better. Look what it says in verse 17. Instead of bronze, I will bring gold. Instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. Instead of stones, iron. I will make your overseers peace and your taskmasters righteousness. Gold, silver, irons, bronze. This city is going to be a whole metallic city of sorts, right? Which almost sounds a little weird, right? Like a whole city out of metal. Any more weird than when you read in Revelation that God is building a city out of precious gems? Because I think the point is not so much the material that is being used. I think what it's trying to communicate is the glory of the city that's being built. Whether it's all metal, whether it's all jewels, don't miss the point that this is a glorious city being rebuilt. In fact, it's not just a glorious city, it's a peaceful community. Look what he says in verse 18. Violence shall no more be heard in your land. Devastation or destruction within your borders. See, the people of God no longer just have peace with those foreign nations. They now have peace in their walls. Most definitely, they don't have to close their gates because of those evil nations. But wonderfully, they also have peace in their community. When the light of God comes on you, it provides peace against those outside and for thus inside. And it talks about how in verse 19, the sun shall be no more your light by day. Your brightness of the moon shall give you light, but the Lord will be your everlasting light. There's this great line in the book of Luke, chapter 1, where it says of the Messiah, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Because ultimately, they are a blessed people. Look what it says in verse 21. Your people shall be righteous. They shall possess the land forever. And look what it says in verse 22. I find this really. The least one shall become a clan. The smallest one, a mighty nation. This little, small, insignificant nation of Israel is going to do great things for God. And the whole point is that it's not because of the greatness of the nation. It's because of the greatness of their God. And that's the promise. And the promise is only as good as the one who makes the promise. And so I look at this section. I look at the restoration of God in his people, that he not only wants to just bring them back, he wants to rebuild them. He wants to restore them. And it leaves me asking some questions for us in our community here today. It leaves me asking questions in light of the light that has come upon us. Are we the people of God living in the light, the gospel of God? Are we living in the light that has come upon us? Do you know one way you can answer that question? Because we'll know if the Gentiles are coming to the light. And the Gentiles in this context are people that don't know Jesus Christ, people that don't have a relationship through the Messiah. The question has to be asked, are they drawn to something they see in us? You know this song? that comes out of this verse? This little light of mine. You guys know, what do you have to do when you sing this song? You cannot not do this. But everyone get their lights up, all right? Come on, we got to do this the right way. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it. Okay, second verse. Hide it under a bushel. I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. And I got to tell you, honestly, I remember singing that song when I was a little kid. I loved it. And I would scream on that no part. Hide it under a bushel. No! I started realizing sometimes, can I be honest with you, with myself? Sometimes I kind of like hiding my light. It's a little more comfortable to hide my light. Because that means others don't need to see it. I don't need to really engage with others. I can just sit in my basement, put on my headphones, take a nap, and not be bothered by how the light might attract others. But I really want to own that song. I really want to believe that song. That no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar. The light is supposed to be seen. And my question to us, ACC, is our light being seen? It's a question we need to ask each other. We will also know, by the way, if our light that has come upon us is being seen, may I even take it a step further, to other ethnicities, other cultures, other socioeconomic realities, those that are different than us. Because honestly, if I do have to share my light, fine, but I'll share it with people that are like me. I'll give you an example here. I have often referred to myself as a coconut. Do you know what this term means? I am very brown on the outside, but I'm very white on the inside. And what I mean by that is I grew up for most of my life within a white community. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I'm very thankful for it. But I am most comfortable within the context of a white culture, white context, white kind of community. That's where I'm most comfortable. That's why I'm a bit of a coconut. I'm kind of brown and hairy on the outside and very white and tender on the inside. Too much information, I know, right? But even though I'm comfortable in that world, I have to ask myself, just because I'm comfortable, doesn't it mean I still need to be willing to let the light shine to others? And I realize that this light needs to go out as far as possible. That this whole reason why Christ suffered, that he would proclaim light to both our people, can I say to us, ACC, it was to declare it to you and me, and praise God. Amen? But it's also to the Gentiles. It's also outside of our comfort and our culture. This is why the great thing is, I remember growing up in a church where we had a lot of different ethnicities, and can I tell you, our potlucks were amazing. Talk about the restaurants we have here in town. I just had to go to my church potluck. We had people bring in wonderful things like pot roast and potatoes. I love a good pot roast, don't get me wrong. But we also had things like Caribbean jerk chicken. Oh, that was some good stuff. Noodles and duck from China. We had, of course, Indian curry from my family representing. We even had German schnitzel, so good. We even had some families from Scotland that brought haggis. Some of you have no idea what haggis is, and don't worry, you don't need to know. It's essentially a sheep's bladder that's stuffed with foods and spices and then boiled. And some of you Scottish people may say, oh, you don't know my food. And I'm like, I do, actually. But I'm at least thankful they brought it. You know why? Because they brought what they thought was the best of their culture to our church. Now it was in our food, but man, I love that. The whole point here is that we as a community understand God wants a buffet of international proportions. He wants to demonstrate his glory through a banquet of global realities. He's not content with just one dish. He wants a smorgasbord for his glory. And this is what we're leaning towards. Revelation 7 says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from tribe and peoples and languages, standing before the Lamb and the throne, proclaiming with loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne. How do we know if we're living in the light of the gospel? We'll know if we're a people of peace. We'll know, and understand, peace here doesn't mean the removal of all problems. No, peace means a hope and a confidence in the midst of problems. Because remember, when Isaiah was saying these truths to Israel, this was still yet to happen. They were still in the midst of hardship. But even in the midst of hardship, they can have peace. And that's the whole point of who we are, that we would have peace and be built up. One last one. We'll know if we are living in the light of the gospel if we see God taking our something small and using it for something great. Using our church for more than just us. You know this story that's in the gospels where Jesus wants to feed all these people, thousands and thousands of people. And one of the disciples brings a boy with his lunch. Does anyone remember? Well, I have it right there, don't I? 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And what does Jesus do with that boy's lunch? He feeds everyone, so much so that they're full, so much so they have overflow. But could you imagine what that little boy, in fact, even the disciple himself was not too convinced, what can this little lunch do? What can that widow's mite really do? What can a few hundred people in a small Midwest Iowa town in the Midwest of America do? We could do great things for God. I've been trying to encourage us to think of different ways in which we can engage in our community, ways in which you can take what you have been given, whether it be a barbecue and just share with your neighbor, whether it be an interest like playing darts or running around town, and finding ways in which we can connect with people. Here's my next one for you, ready? How can you be a blessing? How can you just do something little to bless the Gentiles of our community? My kids and I, we get to do this every winter. I know, this was a long winter, and we shouldn't speak of it anymore. But one of the things that we get to do, my family, we get to help move snow for our neighbor, Mrs. Connolly. Mrs. Connolly's in her 90s, and there's no way she's going to be able to do it. So we move it for her. And she is so beside herself with gratitude. I mean, it's a little thing. But she notices. As much as other people here in our community, you talk to Kathy Bascom, who gets to help with Bridges Out of Poverty. I guarantee you that people are blessed through that, are they not? Or talk to Monty, who gets to help down at the prison. When he goes in and just spends time with these men who may spend life in jail, they notice that blessing. Talk to Nancy Lange, who helps with the food pantry and sending out food to families. Who it's not a lot of work for her, but man, I guarantee you, it's a blessing. I'm going to even brag on my wife a little bit here. She does this little thing called writing letters. Have you guys heard of this? It's an ancient form of communication where she writes little letters to people, and she actually puts them in envelopes and actually puts a stamp on it and actually puts it in a mailbox. I know, ancient technology, right? But can I tell you how many people have told me how blessed they were that my wife just took time to write a little letter? Something just to bless them in their day. And people will see that. People will see your light, and they'll come. And they'll ask questions, why are you doing this? Why are you spending this time to do this? And what we can say is because we are keeping in track with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're doing it because this is what the Messiah did for us. There's this wonderful story of a man named Simeon in Luke chapter 2 where he sees little baby Jesus. And he praises God that his eyes have now seen the salvation that you have prepared, a presence for all people, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles. And that's why we celebrate this meal. We celebrate this bread and this cup because the light has come and the light was put out so that we can have light. We celebrate this bread Because understand, it celebrates his death. We celebrate this cup because it celebrates the blood that was shed so that we can be made people of light for the glory of God. So as I invite the praise team back up, as we try to encourage each other, it needs to first start with praise. Praise that God has come and shone his light on us. And that's what we're going to do here next. That's why we take this bread and this cup. And if you don't know the light of Jesus that has come into your life, if you don't know what it even means that Jesus Christ loves you so much that he died for you, we'd simply ask that you just pass that bread and cup to someone else. But man, don't leave it there. Ask someone beside you, why are you doing this? Why are you engaging in this way? Find out what the light of Jesus means. And when you do, come back next week and celebrate with us. And maybe even bring some haggis or some Caribbean jerk chicken or some gyros or whatever it is. Bring the joy of the nations to worship here together. Because that's what the light is all about. The light is to go out beyond us to bring more glory to the one who brought us light. And thank God he has done that. Father, we thank you so much for this truth of your word. Lord, I pray that you continue to encourage us. Encourage us, Lord, with the knowledge of the light that has come upon us. A light that saves us, but a light that is supposed to be beyond us. So I pray you help us, Lord. Help us continue to worship you, the light of the world. In Jesus' name, amen.